Y'all doing okay this morning? Come on, let me feel the energy. Y'all doing okay this morning? All right. My name is Jason Kimbrough. My wife and I, Ashley, she is awesome. And we have been on staff here for a while. We were in Conway and even here in Little Rock, too, a lot for the last 10 years. And then about a year ago, a little over a year ago, we moved to Northwest Arkansas to start our church there in Fayetteville. And it's been great. In fact, if you know anybody that is up there and doesn't have a home church, holla at your boy, okay? That means give me their number, and I'll cold call them and try to get them to be in our church. But it's been going great. A couple weeks ago, we baptized 35 people. 35 people. And then I think we have some pictures of had families being baptized together, young couples being baptized together, people that have never really, I've had people come up to me and say, I've never really been connected to a church before. I had one guy say, you know, he's from overseas, and he's French, he's English accent, it's awesome. He's like, I've never been in a Bible study before. That's a horrible accent, but that's what he said. I said, can you just always do the closing prayer? Because you just sound really spiritual. Will you just pray over me? But we have people that are coming and get connected to the church, getting saved. We dedicated 13 babies last week. All three of mine. I have three kids, 1.5, 3.5, and 6.5. Realized I had never dedicated any of them, which explains a lot. All right? So the last week's been a little bit better around the house, and so I dedicated unto the Lord. But it's going great. It's just amazing. It's amazing what God is doing through our church. As we know, we pray for other churches, but every now and then, when you sit and think about what God's doing through our church, at all of our churches in Arkansas, and the vision that God has given Pastor Rick and Michelle, it's just amazing. Why don't we just celebrate real quick? Why don't we put our hands together and celebrate all that God's doing all over the state. It's really cool. We have been in this teaching series, called The Struggle is Real. We'll close it out today. In fact, I have my peeps, my people in Fayetteville listening in today at the message. Would you give them a hand as well? Welcome, NLC Fayetteville, 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 Fayetteville. Also other campuses, people online, we welcome you to this series as we close it out. The struggle is real. I don't know if you ever said that. It's kind of like a new thing. It's what the kids are saying. So if you are dreaming about Chick-fil-A this morning and you realize it's sunny, you're like, oh man, the struggle is real, man. Struggle so real. Or if you get 15 minutes away from your house, you're like, oh, I left my phone. Isn't that the worst feeling? Where's my phone? Hey, babe, can you call my phone? Can you call my phone? I don't know where my phone's at. The struggle is real, you know? That's what you say when something's not good, and when your hair doesn't look good. I'm like, man, look in the mirror like, man, the struggle is real. Hashtag the struggle is real. And so we've been talking about different things. I want to talk to you a little bit about my struggle with CrossFit. Is there any CrossFitters in the house? Can you just raise your hand? I know you will because you're so proud of your CrossFitting abilities. I'm so jealous of you, you punks. So my experience with CrossFit, I had a couple experiences, and hopefully maybe one day I'll get back into it. I only went like twice, but the first time I did it, this is the first thing they said to me. Okay, stretch out a little bit, but now go over there and do a handstand push-up. I didn't even know that was a thing. If you don't know what a handstand push-up, it's where you get on your hands upside down, do a handstand, you throw your legs up onto a wall, and you do a push-up. Okay, so I'm trying to convince them, like, hey, I just want to let you know, I don't know if you probably didn't realize, my first time, and I weigh just a little bit over 200 pounds. And so this isn't going to go the way that maybe you think it's. You seem so confident. And it's like, everybody's like, no, you can do it. All my friends are like, Jason. They weren't doing that, but that's what it felt like. And inside I was like, yeah, I can do that. I can do anything through Jesus. And inside I was like, it's about to get weird up in here. I could just tell. And so I did it. I had a couple spotters, which is even weirder. And I throw my big body. I don't know if you've seen a grown man throw his big body and his legs just hit a wall. And I'm just trying not to crush my face. And I got one of my friends on my right holding my right leg. And another friend who I'm not that close to holding my left leg. And I got a CrossFit coach kind of whispering in my ear. And I'm like, this is not fitness, man. I don't know. And like telling me what to do. And I just like, wow, I'm upside down. I don't know the last time that you've been upside down. You know what I mean? That's just not something like I do a lot. I don't just crawl upside down and go, I can make decisions here. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know what was left, right. I didn't know how to it's just so weird. And so I just quit. And I said, I'm done with this. You know, I got an injury. You know, I just can't do this today. Then I started looking around. I started comparing myself to other people, which is a horrible thing to do. And I started watching these dudes just throw themselves up and do all these push-ups, like repping it out. Like, sets of 100, you know. They're like having conversations while they're doing handstand push-ups. Like, what protein are you eating later or whatever. And I was just so discouraged. You know what I wanted them to do was when I couldn't do it, and I was like, oh, I got an injury, whatever. Like, you got pumped, man. No one can do one of those. You know, like, you did better than everybody, actually. And, you know, I found that in my life, if I had to be honest, when we talk about this struggle, I was thinking about this week. One of the struggles I've always had is I've always compared myself to other people, if I had to be honest. Like I've compared, it's just so, I don't know whether it's conscious, subconscious, but I have often over the years I've tended to gain confidence, check this out, gain confidence from other people's failures and weaknesses. Somebody said, that ain't right. I've also gained insecurities from other people's successes and strengths. Somebody said, that ain't right either. All right? I can remember even when I first got into ministry, which I never wanted to do. I mean, I was scared from the very beginning. I remember just being so distraught. Like, I can't preach. I can't stand on stage. I can't do that. I don't know the Bible that well. I don't know. Everybody's going to be looking at me. And I just remember, like, even my first few years of ministry, having a lot of insecurity. Like I can't do, everyone seems so confident. Man, that pastor, he seems like he knows what he's doing. Like, man, they're raising their hands in worship. How are they so spiritual? I don't even know how to do that. I grew up Baptist. We didn't do that. You know, we're like maybe clapped every now and then. So I was like everyone just seems so spiritual. Everyone seems to have a word from God. Everyone, man, that guy, that lady, there's a lady that prays better than me. That's not right. I mean, I'm a pastor now. I don't even know how to pray like that. They're passionate. I'm just telling you my journey. And I mean, it got so bad that, I mean, if I could just be totally vulnerable, there were times, this is my first year of marriage too, so a lot of mixed emotions going on and a lot of changes, transitions, and now I'm in ministry. I remember going on my back porch of our apartment, and there was times I would just spend time with God, and I would just felt so alone. I felt so deflated, and I would just cry. And I would say, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know how to grow. I don't know how to not feel insecure. And I would just weep by myself on the porch in my apartment. And I'm not a weeper. You know, like, I don't just sit around and cry. Like, it's just not me. But there was a period of time where I just felt so insecure. You know, there's so many, back then, I mean, even now, there's so many, our staff is just so great. We have so many confident people and preachers and speakers. And I just remember feeling like, I could never do that. I could never get up there. I remember in the first years of we started the college ministry about 10 years ago. And I remember we started out, it was Pastor Rick always spoke on Sunday nights, and we'd have other guest speakers come in. I was just like all-time MC. I was just pastoring people, doing small groups. And then it started to transition to me speaking more. And I remember people would come up and be like, Pastor Rick's here, right? I'm like, no. Who's speaking tonight? I'm like, hi, it's me. They're like, oh, cool, man. I'll pray for you, you know, whatever. And I just remember it being so gripped with comparison and insecurity and feeling like I could never do that. I could never be good. It took a while for me, and it's still a struggle, honestly. Preachers struggle. Pastors struggle just like you do with comparison and with sometimes not knowing if they're good enough and if they're great enough, if they're doing enough, if they're spiritual enough, they pray enough, if they're a good enough husband or good enough, you know, we just struggle. We're just like you. The struggle is real. Struggle with comparison is real. But I know this, power of the Holy Spirit is real too. And what happened in my life is, not that I don't ever struggle with it, but what happened is I started to realize that, you know, I got to be the way God created me to be. And I can't get up here and try to be someone else. I can't get up here. I mean, there's only one person that can tell a Cajun joke. It's Pastor Rick. You know, I can't get up here, oh, tippado, wibbado. You know, I don't know how to do that. You know? I just don't know how to do that. So I just made a decision, you know, God, it's me and you, and, And I'm gonna learn from other people's success, whatever. But when it comes down to it, I'm going to be me. And I know that I'm not the only person that struggles with this, because I've been in ministry and people have opened up to me. And also the scripture here, I just want to mention this. Luke 9 says that even the disciples struggle with this. It says the disciples began arguing about which of them was the greatest. Check that out. We want to be the greatest, right? We're just like them. They're sitting there with Jesus and they're like, hey, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest disciple? Honestly, that's what we struggle with. We want to be greater than other people, and we want to be the greatest. Started when we were like in elementary school, right? Like, who's the fastest? Who gets the most Valentines? Then as we grow older, the end of the year, we get the yearbooks, and we're like, who got the most yearbook signatures? Remember that? Does that still happen? No. Don't ever change, Stacy or whatever. Who made homecoming court, right? Who's the prettiest? Who scored the winning touchdown? You know, who's the best athlete? We grow up comparing ourselves to other people. And even as grown adults, we tend to do it as well. We compare our wealth. Who's got money? Oh, they just got a new house. They just got a bigger. Trade in your big house for a bigger house. That's cool. Okay. I'm stuck in my small house. You know, we compare. We compare our bodies, you know. Oh, how'd you lose so much weight? Pilates. Oh, you do Pilates? I do Wendy's. That's probably the problem. Probably the problem. Wash it down with a Diet Coke. Ladies, I know you compare each other's outfits, right? You know, like, who's she wearing? Whatever. Sizing each other up. Men, I know this from experience. We compare our lawns, don't we? We're critical beings. I remember a few years ago, I had a family of moles that took over my yard, and that's just the worst. I mean, it's just like, talk about self-esteem. And I remember when I just wanted to put a sign out in my lawn. It says, I have moles. I have moles. And I realized that's really strange, you know, if I did that. Well, we compare our kids. I have kids. Now, how many have kids? Okay, I got 3 kids now. I compare my kids, and I realize, like, a lot of times it's not really, I'm not really doing it so they feel good about themselves. I'm doing it so I feel like I'm a great parent. We do that. We compare our kids. We compare our spiritual life, you know. Like, we see people walking around with big study Bibles or whatever. Maybe you're, like, new to this Christian thing, this church thing. It's the first church you've ever been in. You see all these people, these big Bibles. You're like, I got to get a big daddy Bible. That's this little Bible, a travel Bible. I need a big Bible. It makes me look better. And we compare. We're always comparing. Let's take a look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 10. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. And he's basically, this whole letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, is he's trying to defend his authority as an apostle because there were so many false teachers in the city and in the church. And so he says this. He says, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, check this out, they are not wise. All right? He says, you're comparing yourself with other people. You don't measure yourself by other people. Don't shortchange yourself by measuring yourself with other humans. All right? He says, it's not fair. Even research in psychology, they've done studies where they've tracked, and social comparison will lead you to being depressed and decreased self-esteem. I mean, comparison often just leaves you lonely, discontent, empty, unworthy, and it's really, really bad. The struggle is real. So I want to give you, if you're taking notes, got a pen, I want you to jot down a few thoughts on comparison. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. That's great. Thoughts on comparison. The first thought is, comparison is not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair to compare. It's not fair. It's not fair to take our weaknesses and compare them to other people's strengths. It's not fair to take our story and compare it to someone else's story. It's not fair to take what we've been through and compare it to what someone else has been through. It's not fair to take our purpose or our calling and compare it to someone else's calling or purpose. It's just not really fair. We were born into different families with different predispositions. We have different weaknesses, different strengths, different struggles. Let me just say this. Don't believe the hype out there that other people have a perfect life. Hello? No one has a perfect life. We are all incredibly broken. We need Jesus. And don't believe the hype that some people just got it made. Okay? Because I know some of you moms, you look on Facebook, like, they just have the perfect kids. I want to beat my kid right now. Is that wrong, God? Yes, it's wrong. Okay. All right, cool. I'm going to go hide in a hole. You know, like, don't believe that hype. Comparison's not fair. We all have different stories. I like this quote. Some people believe it was Albert Einstein that quoted it, but I don't know who it was. Check this out. It's, it says, everybody's a genius, but if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it's stupid. We're all different. We're all genius in some area. We all have a calling. We all have a purpose. We all have our unique individual traits. Also, comparison is a waste of time. It's a waste of time. We only got so much time on this earth, right? The Bible says that life is a vapor. It's here, then it's gone. Comparison, we spend time comparing. It's just a waste of time. Say, ain't nobody got time for that. You know what I'm saying? It's a waste of time. Sitting around, just, oh, they're doing that. No, they're doing that. No, they, man, they're stupid. Oh, man, I feel better. Oh, man. It's just a waste of time. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. Solomon said this. Solomon had everything. He said, then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. He said, this is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. I hope you've never tried to chase the wind. No fathers get up on Saturday and go, hey, son, what do you want to do? Do you want to go chase the wind? We're going to go catch it. No one posts that video online because it's meaningless. And Solomon says, you know what? You know what else is meaningless? It's when you try to be motivated to success because you envy your neighbor. It's like a chasing of the wind. Also, comparison is not fair. It's a waste of time, but it's also counterproductive. It's counterproductive. It's a lose-lose situation. It's counterproductive. Counterproductive, when something's counterproductive, it means it does not achieve the results that was intended. I wrote this down. I just, you know, maybe in the margin of your Bible or your notes, you could just write this statement down. I just think this is a cool statement. I wrote it in my notes. I'll just read it to you. Comparison either makes you greater than or less than. Comparison either makes you greater than or less than. All right, here's what happens. We start comparing ourselves to other people, and then we go, oh, my goodness. Look at that dude. He's so ugly, man. Oh, I feel good. Leads to pride, right? Arrogance. And that's what it does. Or then we see someone else being awesome. Oh, man, they're younger than me. Oh, man, you start feeling less than. See, comparison either leads to pride or insecurity. Either leads to an inflated ego or a deflated self-esteem. And what it does is it makes you either feel greater than or less than. Remember when you learned numerical values, you had the alligator? No, just me? Did I make that up? Okay, good. Okay, like, oh, God, I had a weird dream. Greater than or less than, it would eat the bigger number. That's what comparison does. Either makes us greater than or less than. And here's the other thing. There's always going to be somebody that is better than you. Feel encouraged? There's always going to be someone better than you. Like, you may be a great leader, but are you the greatest? You may be a great husband, but are you the greatest husband? You may be pretty, but are you the prettiest? I mean, you might be a really good small group leader, but are you the best small group leader? You see the trap, the short-term ego boost, you know? Like, it's like an addiction almost. In comparison, it's counterproductive. And so here's why this is so important. In Ephesians 2:10, let me read this scripture to you. It says, for we are his workmanship. That word means a work of art. In the Greek, it means a work of art. I don't know how many of you are artists, but a work of art is an original. A work of art is unique. There's no copies. A true work of art is so original, all right? Other translations say masterpiece or handiwork. So we are his workmanship. We are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We've got to walk in his works that he has for us, that he prepared before we were even born. He prepared you to walk in some sort of purpose, some sort of calling, some sort of works. And when we compare ourselves with other people, it's just unfair. It's a waste of time. It's actually counterproductive. It actually gives us other things to deal with, like jealousy and envy and feeling greater than, pride, or even insecurity and feeling like we don't even love ourselves, maybe even self-hatred. So I want to read this scripture to you in the book of John, John 21. A little bit of context here. Some of you know that Jesus, when he was arrested, he had also prophesied that Peter would deny him three times, and Peter's like, no, I would never do that, man. And Jesus is like, yeah, you will. And so he did. Three times in public, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And so, and then Jesus is crucified. Well, then he comes back to life, okay? And that's a little bit of an awkward conversation, right? Hey, Jesus, you're really smart. You knew all this was going to happen, didn't you? It's just awkward conversation, you know? So they have this conversation, and Jesus restores Peter, forgives him, and they're back, they're friends now again, okay? So, and then, it's a little peculiar passage of Scripture, really. In John 21, verse 18, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Okay, stretch out your hands was a phrase that they all knew back then. It meant crucifixion. He says, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. So Jesus said this to him to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. So we know that Peter struggled with fear of death because he denied Jesus three times. He had a fear of death. He had a fear of martyrdom. And then Jesus restores him, and then he also says, okay, we're good now, right? Yeah, Peter's like, yeah, we're good. He says, this is what's going to happen to you. You can't fear death anymore. You can't fear. This is what's going to happen to you. It's kind of like a bummer, right? Like, you just let him celebrate. Let's celebrate the fact that y'all are friends again for a moment, all right? He doesn't do that. And then verse 20, Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved. Okay, little side note. John wrote this. He's talking about John. John's talking about John. John's talking about how much Jesus loved John. Weird. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? So Peter said, what about John? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? What about John? I think Peter's just trying to say, hey, man, that's crazy that I'm going to die a horrific death. What about John? What about John? I think he's hoping that Jesus says, oh, John, you don't want to know. I mean, we're good. You're going to die, but it's going to be like real quick. John, it's going to be crazy. They don't even have names for the kind of death that he's. I mean, it's John, you know. Come on, Peter, it's John. He's going to give the worst of the worst. Trying to compare himself to other people. And Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. That's a word from God for some of us. As for you, follow me. What's it to you? I think sometimes in our life, God, that's what God's saying. If he could just reach down and grab us by the neck or whatever, and he could just say, no. What's that to you? Don't worry about that person. Follow me. No. Don't compare yourself. No. You don't. I'm not wanting you to be like him or her. Oh, no. Follow me. I have something so specifically designed for you. He implies that you can't follow him and then also compare yourself with other people. The struggle with comparison is real. And I just believe that some of us can walk out these doors free today. We're not going to hate ourselves anymore. We're not going to wish we had someone else's life. We'll feel lighter, right? Can you imagine that? Our confidence is not going to waver anymore, depending on who we're around or what we happen to see on our phones or someone else. No. There's a steadfastness that God wants to put in you about who you are and what he's made you to do. Amen? So write these thoughts down. How do we overcome comparison? And this is not all inclusive. I'm sure there's several ways to overcome comparison. Here's a few. Here's just three. Number one, accept what God gave you. Accept what God gave you. The story of David and Goliath. David, no one wants to fight Goliath, so David just says, hey, I'll do it. I'm a shepherd. I'm the runt brother. I'll do it. So Saul comes and puts his big armor on him. And David literally goes, I can't do this. I'm not used to this armor, this big, heavy armor. He takes the armor off. He goes over and he picks up his shepherd's staff, his sling, five smooth stones, the things that he's used to, things that God had outfitted him with. And he goes and he kills the giant. Some of us, we're trying to fight in someone else's armor. We're trying to fight in someone else's armor when God has something so specific for us. You know that your DNA is actually so unique. Like, no one has your DNA. Unless you're an identical twin, no one has your DNA. Do you know that your fingerprint, No one has your fingerprint. Forensic science could not prove anyone's fingerprint is the same. In fact, there's a 1 in 65 billion chance that your fingerprint will even come up comparing against someone else's fingerprint. That's a lot. They can't find an identical fingerprint. That's why they use it to abuse biometrics to track and identify people with fingerprints, because there's only one fingerprint. God gave you one fingerprint. He made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I think we need to accept what God has given us. Some of us, we need to accept our past. I've had to do this. I've done things I wish I never would have done, made some mistakes I wish I never would have made, seen some things that I wish I never would have seen, done some things. I've had to sit down with God and go, God, I accept what I've done. You've forgiven me. It's a part of my story. I'm going to use it. You're going to use it. Sometimes we need to accept what's happened in our life, that maybe we didn't grow up in the picture-perfect family, right? We grew up in a broken home, and that we didn't choose that. That's what happened to us. It is what it is. It is part of our story. Some of you have been through tragedies that you just can't make sense of. You never will. It's so confusing. God, where were you? You need to just accept that's part of your story now. That's what's happened. We accept our past. We also need to accept our personality. Man, we just want to be somebody else, right? Just wish you were somebody else. My wife and I are totally different, all right? She loves the beach. I love the mountains. I'm a planner. Like, what are we doing October 4th, 2020? All right? She's like, oh, man, whatever we feel like, man. Yeah, man. We're just different. I'm pretty unemotional usually, except that one time I cried all the time. She is, how you say, not unemotional. And so we're very different. Some of you have a personality where you're shy and reserved, and you wish that you weren't. Some of you are loud and life of the party, and sometimes you wish you were a little bit more calmed down. Some of you are obsessive and organized, and you're like, I'm so weird, right? Why'd you make me so weird? All right? But God has made you with a certain bent, certain personality, and it's a gift. It can be a curse too. It can be everything can be a curse. Everything can be a blessing and a curse. But you have a certain way, and it's the way God made you. We need to accept our personality. We also need to accept our purpose. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about our spiritual gifts. Paul said, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. The spiritual gift is given so that each of us can help each other. The spiritual gifts are given by God, they're given uniquely, and they're given to serve others. So many of you are even doing this right now. You're blessing people with your gift. It's amazing. They're not given so we can just feel all good about it. They're given so that we can bless. They're given to be given. God blesses you with a gift so that you can serve somebody. We need to accept our purpose. Accept what God gave you. I'm so glad Jesus accepted what God gave him. Can you imagine? Oh, I don't want to be born of a virgin. Come on, that's weird, God. It's hot in here. I hate camels. Peter's so stupid. You know, he had his moment in the garden where he was like, hey, you know, but he said, not my will, but your will be done. Accept what you've got. Accept the role in the big story. Accept what God has given us. Also, number two, celebrate the successes of others. You celebrate the successes of others. Romans 12 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. James 3:16 says, wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Comparison either makes us greater than or less than. And when we can't celebrate the successes of others, a lot of times it holds back our own success. When we can't bless others, it withholds blessing from our own life. Who wants to go around, walk around, and being a friend that can't celebrate with other people? But I understand. It's like easier said than done, Mr. Preacher Man. You know? Single ladies in the house, I know, like, your best friend comes, like, I got engaged. You're like, I'm so happy. Your ring is so pretty. I could cry right now. You know, your neighbor pulls up in his brand new Yukon, honk, honk. Hey, check this out. You're like, I'm going to kill him. You scroll through Instagram, seeing everyone's exciting life. And there's Daniel and Lisa. Hey, hon, Daniel and Lisa are here in Fiji. That's cool. on their anniversary. That's awesome. Are you hearing me, babe? Yeah. Yeah, they've been married 2 years. We've been married 20 years. And we go to Branson. I'm sick of Shoji Tabuchi. It's so hard. It's so hard to just bless somebody. We tend to compare. It's just hard. It's hard to give credit. It's hard to bless people. It's hard to encourage people. And I've just decided in my heart that I'm going to try my best as a man of God, as a leader, as a husband, as a father, as a friend. I'm going to be a person that when somebody's on the mountaintop, I can applaud them. And when someone's getting blessing, I can say, that's awesome. God's blessed you with that, and I'm happy for you. You want to know how to be a good friend? That's all you got to do. Be happy when other people are experiencing success. When someone does something better than you, learn from them. Be humble enough to learn from them and say, you're great at this. God's gifted you with this. You are great. God has anointed you for this. When somebody's uncle dies and leaves them $5 million, don't wish your uncle died. You know what I mean? Just say, I'm proud of you for having all that money. Can you spare some? Celebrate the successes of others. And then lastly, as we close, and most importantly, find your approval in God. Find your approval in God. Galatians 1:10, Paul said, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. I don't know how much you struggle with this, but a lot of times we can really want people's approval. And you know what I think? I think a lot of times when we compare ourselves to other people, it's really our cry to understand and know that if we're okay or not. You know what I mean? Like, we just want to know, am I okay? Am I good enough? Am I a good enough leader? Am I a good enough husband? Am I a good enough wife? Am I a good enough mother? Am I a good enough parent? Am I a good enough friend? Am I a good enough worker? Am I a good enough spiritual leader? Am I a good enough Christian? Am I a good enough church member? Am I pretty enough? Am I smart enough? Am I okay? You know what I mean? Like, a lot of times that's really what's going on. We just have this desperate cry to know that we're where we need to be. That we're not off track. That we're at peace with ourselves and peace with God. But if we look at other people, we miss God, the relationship with God. We miss that intimate, personal relationship with God. Where he speaks to us and he comforts us. And really, that my story, that's what I had to do. I had to follow him. Those days in the middle of the day, I would go on that porch and just be like, God, I just don't know who I am. It was those moments with God where he could speak to me. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes just right where you're at.